going to be in Georgia. Yeah, rainy night in Florida. We'll change that song around a little bit. Thank you for being here, as always. We're getting near the end of our study here, if I can find where I'm supposed to be. Before I get cranked up here tonight, I want to offer an apology. I like exchange whenever I'm teaching, and I like for people to ask questions and make comments about certain things. And the upside of that is that you're prepared to answer that. And the downside of that is when you're not prepared to answer that, it's not so good. And I have to tell you, I got caught a little bit off guard last Sunday night, and I wasn't as prepared as I would like to be. So I apologize for any confusion that I might have caused. I have a little bit of trouble hearing you from out there too, which doesn't help matters any. So I'm going to ask you for the rest of this study and any study that might be ours in the future where we do have an exchange as opposed to a regular preaching, if you would write down whatever question you might have and present that to me on the way out the door. And that way I have a whole week to study and hopefully come up with an answer that's absolutely right instead of something off the top that could be wrong. So if you'll forgive me for that little transgression last week, I would appreciate it. We've been talking about the millennium down to that point there, about the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth with his followers. Ruling an earth that's restored from the ravages of the tribulation here. I've been using David Jeremiah's book. Several of those have been working through the Escape the Coming Night right now. I really like this man, and I like what he has to say about a lot of the things that we've talked about. Some of it requires a little bit further study because I'm not real sure when I read it if it's exactly right, unless there's a chapter and verse there that gives you reference. He's been really good about that, but not every single thing has chapter and verse reference there, so it takes a little bit of effort to get to that place, but it's good for me. So what is the 1,000-year reign? Jesus is going to reign with his followers up on the earth there following the tribulation. He's going to reign from Jerusalem. It's after the second coming of Christ following the tribulation. So if you were to put that in a list, you got the present age that we're living in now. Then you have the rapture where Jesus comes back for his church, followed by a 7-year tribulation period. At the end, then you have the second coming of Jesus who comes with his church, and that's followed by a 1,000-year reign that we know as the millennium. We talked about the views of the millennium last week, and I won't go over that again. It's not needed to go over that. But we believe, I believe personally, that Christ is going to bodily return to earth before the 1,000-year reign begins, and he's going to get his church. Or he's going to come back with his church, and he's going to establish that kingdom here upon the earth, and he will reign there for 1,000 years. Now, rather than going back over most everything that we talked about last week, I'm going to go and skip past a couple of things and get to what I have prepared for tonight. Things continue to move on at that particular point. 1,000-year reign is going to be something very, very special. Life in the millennium is going to be something maybe like we've never experienced here on this earth. I believe that it's going to be a peaceful time. I don't think there'll be any wars during that time. I think there's going to be a time where there won't be any more cults, there won't be any more heresies, there won't be any more astrological forecasts, so to speak. It's going to be a time of joy. It's going to be a time of health. It's going to be a time when Jesus reigns with his church, and it'll be like nothing that this world has ever seen before. Now, I'm down to the point in the book that I have been reading to help me out with this, where it talks about Satan being on death row, and this is all found in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. So if you have that Bible with you, you can turn there to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, and I'm going to read the last half of that particular chapter, beginning with verse 7. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And here are the verses that I like. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I heard it once said, I'll stop right there for just a moment. I heard it once said that if Satan continues to remind you of your past, just remind him of his future. Not based on opinion, but based on the solid chapter and verse of the Word of God, there's coming a time when he will be no longer an effect upon this earth. And verse 11 and following is strong passages of Scripture. You and I can be thankful that we know the Lord Jesus, and this will not be something that we have to endure. But he says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My goodness. John saw an angel come down from heaven holding the key to the abyss. The angel seized Satan and he bound him for 1,000 years and he threw him into the bottomless pit. And this is in the chapter a little bit before what we read. And he's going to be locked up there and a seal's going to be placed on him so that he'll not be able to practice any kind of deception upon the world. And at the end of the 1,000 years, we're told that he needs to be set free for a short time. That's Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. And I will be honest with you, church, when I read that, my first question was, why? You've already got him locked up. He's already no longer a force. Why on earth would you let him loose again? Pretty good question. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm hoping somebody out there knows the answer to that question, because this preacher did not know the answer to that question at all. It says he will only be set free for a short time. Now, I don't know what that means, whether that's weeks, whether that's days, whether that's years, but the Bible calls it a short time. And I don't know what that actually means, so I'm just going to tell you. During the millennial time, I believe that the believers will continue to populate the earth, but the real issue is that their offspring, living in an ideal circumstance, oddly enough, with Jesus as the king, as a loving and a benevolent ruler, can still rebel against God, and they will. Can you imagine? It reminds me of Eden. Did not Adam and Eve have a perfect Garden of Eden condition? It was sinless. They could not have asked for anything more. God had given them more than they could ever ask for or deserve. But living in that sinless place, the old serpent tempted them actually, and Eve caved in, and then when she went to Adam, we know that story, he caved in as well, and everything changed. Although Jesus will reign and it will be like nothing that this earth has ever seen, there will be those who will still rebel against God there, and they won't recognize the beautiful conditions that is there. The Bible says very clearly in what I read earlier that Satan is released for a time, He's going to gather together some of his old cohorts, Gog and Magog. That's basically the way I understand it. That's the nation that the nations that actually hated Israel. If you take a really close look, Israel is a very small country surrounded by a number of nations that absolutely hate them, and that's still true today. They still hate Israel today. Made a comment this morning. As a country, we need to be very, very careful, folks, on how we support and treat Israel. Because those are God's people. They are still God's people. He has not forgotten the things that he promised to them. He will honor all of the promises that he made, not only to Israel, but any other promise in his word. God is faithful to honor that promise. And that would be a good study for the future. There's about 7,000 plus promises in the word of God. And that would take us about 8 years to go through that. So we may skip that. We may get some of that. But I just want you to know that the word of God is absolutely overflowing with promises from God. But the word of God says very clearly at the same time that he said that there's going to be a battle. But that battle's not going to last very long. Verse 8 said that he gathers together all those people there, the number whom is as of the sand of the sea. And you would think that it would be impossible for Israel to stand, considering the number of people who are going to march against them. Verse 9 says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, speaking of Jerusalem. But listen, and look, what did God do? God sent fire down and consumed them. Why is that? Because they're God's people, and he made promises that he's going to honor. God took care of them. There is no army, no group of army, no nations, no group of nations that will be able to stand against God when he chooses to protect those that belong to him. This battle is not going to last very long. Fire is going to come down from heaven, and it's going to burn them up. And then Satan will have his final place of unrest. Boy, is that not a great verse. Verse 10. His final place of unrest, and I love that. He'll be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur or burning fire, where the beast and the false prophet have already been placed, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and thank you, Lord. What would it be like to be rid of the influence of Satan? Can you just imagine what a magnificent situation that will be, to be rid of his influence? I love the paragraph that I read at the bottom of this commentary. He said, many times we question why God allows some certain things to happen. And doesn't it seem strange that once that Satan was bound and gagged, that God would allow him to come back and stir up trouble again? We mentioned that just a minute or so ago. Apparently, Satan is released at the end of the millennium for a couple of reasons. First of all, to reveal that even under ideal conditions in the kingdom, that human hearts do not change. The Bible says that our heart is incredibly evil. Out of the hearts of men, all kinds of ugly things and vile things come about. Even in conditions as wonderful as the millennium will be, there is still those who will reject God. There are some who will rebel against God. It's going to reveal that that Satan is going to be Satan forever, as long as he's able to do that. And any time he has any little bit of freedom, he's going to once again be the father of lies. He's going to be attack those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture is very accurate when it says that the human heart is desperately wicked. That's what the Word of God says about the heart. So the fact that Satan is loosed at the end of the 1,000 years and some people are still going to follow him proves to me and those who read it closely just how sinful we are as human beings. I mean, if a perfect condition couldn't keep Adam and Eve from sin, then a perfect millennium, as much as possible, will not keep those who were there as well at that same time. You know, for thousands of years, you know, Satan has seduced nations and people into thinking that they're going to be able to build a world of peace and love without Christ. And you and I know that that's just not true. Sometimes he's deceived people into thinking that maybe education or money would solve personal problems. But his work is over for a time here. And at the end of the 1,000 years, he will be set free to work again. And it will not be pretty as well. All right, let me see where I'm at here. I was asked the question, what's going to be going on with the church when, I think it was asked after, was it after the millennium, Diane, that you, what's going to be going on with the church after the millennium is over with and the Lord lets Satan have some freedom again and he begins to assault the church? Well, this is one of them times when I spent a couple of hours trying to figure out the answer to that question with a chapter and verse that I could share with you. And I'm going to have to stand here and tell you that I do not know. Not proud of that. I'm not done looking. But at this particular moment right here, I don't know. What I believe is going to happen is that because God takes care of his own, we will be protected as the church during that time when Satan is free to influence again. I just haven't found that chapter and verse that allows me to tell you that that's absolutely true. So if you know that verse or those verses, believe me, I'm all ears. I would love to hear from you after this is over with. Not only can you write down your questions, but I'm going to encourage you to write down the answers to my questions while you're at it as well, because I'm not absolutely sure. David Jeremiah says this. He says, to understand the citizen population of the millennium, he said, we need to examine the meaning of the resurrections that will take place there. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus was raised from the dead. And since that time, whenever a believer dies, his soul and his spirit go immediately to heaven to be with Jesus. That's what the Word of God says. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is that not what the Word of God says? Okay. Doesn't make any difference where his body goes, whether it is entombed in an elaborate mausoleum, cremated, buried at sea, or never found. If God can create this world by speaking it into existence, when the time comes for his body to be reunited with his spirit, Jesus knows where it is and he knows how to get it. Now, I'm just simple enough to believe all of that. I've heard people say, well, if I'm going to be resurrected from the dead at the end of the time, how can I be cremated? Well, what happens to them people whose ashes get spread at sea? You know, well, what happens to them people who've been blown up and there's bits and pieces enough and there's not enough of them to put in a coffee cup? The Word of God says that the spirit and the soul will be reunited with the body. And listen here, folks, that's good enough for me. I don't need to know how. I couldn't understand it if they told me how. What I do believe is what the Word of God says. I believe that at the rapture, when Jesus returns in the cloud for his own believers, the believer's body will be reunited with his soul and spirit in a wonderful, as Brother Jeremiah says, a wonderful, strong, pain-free form. Well, I could like that. However he's going to do it is up to him. That's another question that I can't answer for you. That he's going to do it is the testimony of the Word of God. And as simple as it sounds, folks, that's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. 7 years later, at the end of the tribulation, the martyred saints of the tribulation and the Old Testament saints will be raised from the dead. You see Daniel 12:21 and verse 2 as well, and Isaiah 26 verse 19. This is referred to as the first resurrection, and sometimes it's referred to as the resurrection unto life. When Jesus comes back to set his feet upon the Mount of Olives to reign during the millennium, there will not be one body of a believer from the time of Adam until that time, still in the grave. Jesus is going to take care of those that are his. And then it comes down to something that I wish I didn't have to talk about, but it's there. The second resurrection is not such a very pleasant story. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, and I just read it. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. And it says, and I saw the dead, great and small. This is verses 12 and 13, or verse 5 and 12 and 13 out of chapter 20. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. There are those who live as if they will never, ever, ever be accountable anytime ever to anyone, ever. That's not true according to the Word of God. You and I as believers will also be accountable for how we have lived and what we have done with our faith and how we have walked and the things that we have done or not done in this life. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and it will not be about our salvation and our eternity with God, but it will be about what we have done with our life, what we have done with our ministry, what we have done with what God placed us here and saved us to do. And I believe that that's valuable. But there are those who think that maybe that God could really care less about what took place here, and they live their life with a freedom or a license to do whatever they want to do at any time they want to do it, and they think that when their life is over here, they are dead and gone and nothing really makes any difference. You're just a piece of flesh in a box. Well, the Word of God says completely different, and we need to pay close attention to that. If you have lost friends who feel that way, as lovingly as possible, we might need to remind them that there's going to come a time when the books are going to be opened and God is going to see if you are there. And if you are there, you are safe. And if you are not there, you are not safe. And it's about as simple as it gets. I would like for it to be a whole lot easier to talk about, but it's not. Let's read those verses again so that I don't mess this up. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. That must have been quite a terrifying sight. Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead. This is the lost, those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they have run out of time to choose him, and they have died being lost. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, listen to this, according to their works. So we will be accountable. The lost will be accountable as well for what they have done. And if you think that they won't have to face that, it says the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man, what? According to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And here's some of the saddest words in all of the Word of God. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This second resurrection that will take place before the great white throne will happen 1,007 years after the first resurrection. This is when the unsaved dead from Adam until the end of the millennium are going to be raised. And their tormented souls are going to be reunited with their bodies. The soul and spirits of the unbelievers have been having some agonizing times until now. But at this stage, they will appear before the final judge at the great white throne. David Jeremiah goes on. He gives an illustration of receiving a ticket for driving in the carpool lane, and he decided he wanted to go to court and fight that instead of paying the fine. By his own admission, he said that was a dumb thing to do. Because I was dressed in all my Sunday clothes, and I arrived there, and I think everybody that had been drinking in the city was there with me. And he said, my one courtroom appearance was not the most pleasant. I should have paid the fine in the first place. And he uses that little illustration to say this. He says, the great white throne judgment will not be like any courtroom experience that anyone has ever had. Hear this closely, folks. There will be a judge, but no jury. There will be a prosecutor, but no defender. There will be a sentence issued, but no appeal. This is the final judgment, basically, of the world. Goes on to say that God is patient, but at that time there will be no more opportunity to accept him. That time will have come and gone. John writes, I saw the great white throne and him who seated on it, and the earth and the sky fled from his presence because there was no place for them. And then he makes a curious comment, and I'm going to have to do some more study, but I want to read this to you and give you something to think about. He says, somewhere between heaven and earth, this judgment will take place, because we're told that the old heaven and the old earth are going to pass away. Jesus Christ himself will conduct the trial, and there's nobody better qualified than Jesus to conduct that trial. He did everything he could to save mankind, and what we talked about this morning, many have rejected him. And since they rejected him, rather than being their Savior, had they have accepted him, he now will become their judge, and he is more than qualified to do that. We need to tell folks today that there is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a level of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and there is a level of judgment for rejecting Jesus Christ. It's not popular to speak about that. Most Christians don't want to hear it. Probably no lost people want to hear that. But we are obligated as believers, my friend, to speak the truth with as much love as we can. And I believe that. At this particular time, all of the unsaved dead are going to be standing there. It says the great and small, and listen to me, folks, this is going to be from the ranks of the church and the world, because don't be confused. Not everyone who sits in a pew on Sunday morning or Sunday night belongs to Jesus. I sat there for years, as lost as yesterday. And maybe you did as well. So don't be confused. But all of the unsaved dead will be at the great white throne judgment. The biggest and the most famous, down to the least, and the unknowns will go before that throne, and they will be judged by a perfect God. The purpose of the great white throne judgment is not going to be to determine if a person is saved. All who are going to be saved will have been saved by this time. When we talk about now is the opportunity, now is your chance, now you have the privilege and the opportunity to accept the fact that we are sinners saved by the grace of God, that if we are lost and we die in our lost condition, we have nothing but the throne, but the great white throne judgment to look forward to. And that's not going to be anything that we can look forward to either. You know, this is judgment on the evil works of the unsaved. Men are not sent to hell because of being murderers or liars. They're sent to hell because they are unrighteous. And you have to understand that any righteousness that you and I have as believers is because of what we receive from Jesus Christ. It is imputed to us by the sacrifice that he made and our acceptance of him. John goes on to tell us that men will be judged then out of the book of life. and out of the book of works. And although we're not told, this was interesting to me, and I'm gonna share this with you because I can't refute this, but neither can I confirm this, but I thought it was interesting enough to read. The Bible talks about books. The books were opened. So obviously there's more than one book there, but we're not given specifically. I don't think we're given that. If we are given those, I'm not aware of them. But Brother Jeremiah has some interesting insights here, and I'll share that with you. And then, like my Old Testament professor used to say, I will tell you what I know. I'll tell you what I believe to be true. I'll show it to you as much as possible in the Word of God, and then you can pay your nickel and take your choice. Because what he said was, I'm not here to tell you what to believe. I find this very interesting, and I would love to look for chapter and verse to confirm this. He says he believes that there's five books that are going to be opened on that day. I'll be honest with you, church. This is the very first time in my entire life that I've ever heard anything like this. He believes that first the book of conscience is going to be opened. He said undoubtedly there will be some standing there who will say, well, I never heard about God's law or the way of salvation, so how can I be found guilty? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote to the early church. He said, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience is also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them, Romans chapter 2, verse 15. In other words, man will be condemned because he violated his own conscience during his life upon the earth. We have many things that cause us to believe in the existence of God. I mean, there are things in this world that are almost beyond our ability to explain. There are beauties on this planet. There are things that are amazing. And I shared with you when my wife and I had the privilege to go and stand and stare into the Grand Canyon. That did not just happen. When I stand on the beach and I look out at the ocean and the immensity of the ocean, and I realize that that didn't just happen. He says the second is the book of words. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So what I say, I will be responsible for. On Wednesday night, we've been studying the book of James, and we talk about the power of the tongue and how hard that is to control. David Jeremiah believes that there will be the book of words where you will be accountable for those things that you have said or not said. Things like, I'm not interested in spiritual things. Oh, well, sure, I believe in God, but everybody has his own God that he worships, and we will be accountable for what we have said. He says, thirdly, I believe there's a book of secret words. I thought this was really interesting. Romans 2, verse 16. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. Wow. The things that we keep in. D.L. Moody used to say that if a man ever invented a camera that could take a photograph of the human heart, he would starve to death, for people would refuse to have this revealing picture exposed. We will even be accountable for those things that we have not said. Those secret things that no one else knows. He said, fourth of all, I believe that there's a book of public words. Matthew 16, 27. He will reward each person according to what he has done. Once again, in the Gospel of Matthew, it's very clear that what we do carries some weight, and it carries some judgment if it's wrong. You know, he said, it's dreadful to think of what the sentences will be for some infamous people. And then finally, the last one that we're most, all of us are familiar with is the book of life. We call it the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 15. It says, if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. He said, this book is an amazing record. It will contain the name of every single person born into the world. And if by the time a person dies, he has not received God's provision of sacrifice to remove his sin, his name will be blotted out of the pages of the book of life. He goes on to say this, the scene at the judgment seat will be heart-rending. As each person steps forward, God will open the various books, pointing out what was required to have been accepted as a child of God. And when he solemnly opens the book of life and begins to look down this immense directory for the person's name, his hands will turn the pages, wishing to find the name of the accused. But it won't be there. And he will say sadly and with great reluctance, as Matthew 25, verse 41 says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And as the person trembles, frantically trying to defend himself, the Lord slowly shakes his head and he said the saddest words that anyone would ever be able to hear. I never knew you. That's pointed, isn't it? But folks, that's the word of God. That's what his word said. Not what Kenny's trying to make you believe. There's going to come a day when we will give an account. Aren't you glad that because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins and our acceptance of that gift, that amazing gift of God called salvation, that you and I will not have to be there at that great white throne judgment? If you didn't find anything today to be thrilled about, you can leave here tonight knowing that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not have to face that day, and he will not look at you and tell you to depart from him, that he never knew you. The condemned then will die a second death, and from the second death there's no resurrection. These people will wander through the darkness of eternity, the black night that never ends, as derelicts of humanity. He goes on to say this, and I agree with it. I didn't write it. But he said, I don't enjoy writing about this scene. Well, folks, I can tell you, I don't enjoy sharing this with you either, but it is in the Word of God, and it is absolutely true. And it will take place because God promised that it would. He said, even though Jesus Christ spoke frequently of hell, today we've made it so common that we have no fear. And without fear, there's no compassion. And I want to close with this. I've never heard this song, Brother Charles. You may have heard it, or Ellen, or somebody who's been around a while. And I didn't mean that the way it came out. That did not come out right at all. Don't do this. I meant to say you've been around music for a while. How's that? I had it going so good. I hadn't messed it up at all tonight. Oh, my word. Forgive me. That came out way wrong. All right, let me get my composure. He said, when he was a boy, he used to remember because his dad was a preacher, and he can still remember the song that was sung and the message that he heard about the great white throne judgment. And the song goes like this. No, I'm not singing it. Yeah, thank you. Amen would be right. That would be a great place for an amen. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown, and I dreamed that the nations had gathered to the judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood by the land and the sea and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper, he stood in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could find. The gambler was there, and the drunkard, and the man that had sold him the drink. with the people who sold them the license together in hell did they sink. The moral man came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. The men who had crucified Jesus had passed off as moral men too. The soul that had put off salvation, not tonight, I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion. At last, he had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was all too late. Thank God, for you and I, we are not too late. If you are here tonight and you would be real with yourself and real with your Heavenly Father and you would say, there's never been a time when I have ever asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. I choose Him this night to be my Lord and Savior. I confess my sins and I ask Him to be my Lord and Savior. My friends, it is not too late now. But you and I are not promised tomorrow. If you need to make a choice tonight, I'm going to encourage you to make it while there is still time. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that those of us who know you as Lord and Savior will never have to face that great white throne judgment. May we be passionate about sharing the good news with those who may have to face it. Help us to be motivated, Father, to love them like you've loved us, to share the good news while there is still time. Thank you, Lord. We love you and appreciate you. In Christ's name, amen.